Okay, well, we got some cool stuff for you guys tonight, as you can tell. Some sweet artifacts up here. This nice computer that we're going to be giving away at the end of this. No, not really. No, not really. I'm sorry. We're not really doing that. Okay, but tonight, as I've been telling you, we've been studying in the book of Genesis. We've studied up to chapter 18 now. And if you guys have read ahead, which I hope that you have, chapter 19 is all about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, God's judgment on those cities. So tonight, I figured what better of a way than us to see it firsthand. So I brought in this guy who works at Trinity Southwest, and he has come to speak for us tonight. His name's Thomas. Give it up for Thomas Winder.
Hello. Good evening. It's exciting for me to be here in this crowd. I'm not normally so privileged as to speak to so many beautiful, intelligent young kids. Yeah, I can tell there's only a couple of posers in this whole crowd tonight. Who are the posers tonight? Oh, wow, there's a bunch of posers. Okay. Well, I am a professor of biblical studies at a Bible college called Trinity Southwest University, right here in Albuquerque. So I am not a poser. I am the real deal. Okay. Wow. See what happens? That's what happens when the real deal shows up. Thanks, Adam. Okay. So you've been studying the book of Genesis, which is the Brit Hadashah in Hebrew, which means the beginnings. And it's all about the foundation of the Word of God. A lot of people in Genesis, guys like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, right? The patriarchs, which the rest of the Word is built on. And there's some incredible stories, which you are reading about, that have to do with Abraham and Lot and the five cities of the plain. Now, these cities turn out to be important not because of what actually went on there. And I know you've read this in Genesis, that very odd, very bad, very exceedingly wicked things were going on in these cities. But that's not what makes them famous. What makes them famous is that God warned Abraham to tell Lot and his family to get out of the city of Sodom because God was going to destroy it, along with those other four cities, because of their wicked ways. Even 4,000 years later, in our day and age, can you imagine a story that was so important that it has traveled from generation to generation to generation, even until we hear about the story this day? Now, that story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a lot of people don't know it, but they've heard the titles of those cities. Is there anyone in this room, for instance, that's never heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? One. Yeah, you better go hide. One out of all these. You see what I mean? So this story in the Bible really is important because it still is within our vocabulary that we use today, some 4,000 years later. The other reason that it's so important is that God Himself, through the Scriptures, through the Word, uses this story many times to warn His people. Now, God, remember, loves you so much that He came to die for you. He shed His blood for you. He loves you that much. He also loves you so much that He's always going to warn you ahead of time of catastrophe or bad things coming on. In Amos chapter 3, verse 9, it says that He will do nothing unless He tells His prophets first. Okay, so this story and this warning has been given to us throughout the ages, not because God is mean, not because He's going to do something bad, but because He loves you and He wants you to live clean lives and not end up like the people that He destroyed in those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I'm going to read a couple of things to talk about this. Is there any way to get a light around here? Here we go. Oh, that's better. Okay, I have to see what I'm reading too. Right? This comes from 2 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament. If any of you have Bibles, you can look this up. It's very close to the very end, 2 Peter. And we are going to read, we're going to start reading in chapter 2, verse 2. So 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 2. And I begin, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And verse 10, look what it says. And especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. So here in these six verses, you have God telling us that these things happened for our learning. You're supposed to learn by this story of Sodom and Gomorrah not to live like that. Okay? Then it goes on. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days, many people, believe me, believe that we are living in the last days. So listen to this warning. In the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now then, the warnings about living ungodly lives are clear. It's clear. God loves you so much, He doesn't want you to blow it. He's very much like a parent. He's like your father. Anybody around here ever get spanked or grounded? Way too much. You know what? Hey, your father or your mother who gives you that little love tap or grounds you because of your behavior, your bad behavior, they're not mean. They love you. They want you, listen, they want you to behave and live a good, clean life and be successful. God wants the same for you. So He uses this story of Sodom and Gomorrah to show that He loves you and He doesn't want you to end up like them. Everybody with me so far? Very simple, isn't it? The problem is that we live in this world that really doesn't like to be told that there is behavior that God doesn't like. There is bad behavior, in fact. It's called sin that we are to stay away from. It's not good for us. It's not healthy for us. And it can and does often destroy your life. So God wants you not to go through that. Okay? The problem is the world doesn't want to hear it. And the world doesn't believe that even Sodom and Gomorrah is a real story. Listen to this quote. This quote comes from the best publicized and well-read archaeology publication. And it says this. Listen up. The real challenge for biblical archaeologists today is not to search for long-lost cities, but to understand why the ancient Israelites formulated these powerful myths. Did you catch that? What's a powerful myth? It's a fairy tale. It's make-believe. So the world, the scholars of the world, and I'm going to guess, I'll put a number on it, like 95% of the scholars, those are the ones that write your school books, that teach in the big universities of academia, okay? They believe this quote, that what I'm about to show you is nothing but a fairy tale. So if the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is nothing but a powerful myth, some make-believe story, a fairy tale, then why should anybody listen to the other warnings that are given to us? See what I'm getting at? First, you got to believe it's true, just like the Word. So, what do you have to do? These cities, obviously, were big cities. There's five of them. There's Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim. Zeboim, I know you're counting on your fingers. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim. That's only four, but I said five. Zeboim, I-M at the end of a Hebrew word is plural, so that means at least two. So that's where you get the five. They don't believe it. These cities have not been found until just last year. But scholars have been trying to find them forever. Problem is, they're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking in the wrong place. And they're not finding the right stuff. Let me explain. I'm a biblical archaeologist. So I really have a lot of fun digging up artifacts out of the ground. That's what we do. We write history by ground evidence, by what comes up out of the ground. If you take yourself back 4,000 years, okay? Go back in your mind. Paint a picture in your mind of what life is like 4,000 years ago. There is no plastic. There is no cardboard boxes. There's no china to eat off of. There's no steel. There's no cars. There's no airplanes. There's no trains. There's no electricity. There's no glass. Okay? What you have to do is make your own clothes. You make your own utensils. And you hunt. Okay? Shepherds. You grow your own fields, etc. Well, but what I want to get through to you is that an archaeologist, what does an archaeologist come up with out of the ground? Well, if there's no glass and there's no plastic and there's no cardboard and, okay, there's no steel, there's no concrete, what are you going to find? Bones. Sometimes you find bones if they haven't been, you know, just completely wasted over time. What else would you find? Rocks. Rocks don't tell you too much. What you find, another guess? Wood doesn't hang out. Wood corrodes. Any more? Pottery. All of you guys that guessed pottery, that's what people ate out of. They stored their grains and their oils and their liquids in. They cooked out of it. They transported all of their goods in it. Okay? So pottery means everything. You can find out everything about a civilization by the pottery. That's what an archaeologist does. He digs up this stuff. Now, why am I holding this piece in my hand? If you're looking for a lost city, first thing you have to do is play around and see if you can find out where to look for that lost city. You all have been through Genesis chapter 13 already. You probably read right through Genesis chapter 13 without a map in front of you. Let me tell you what an archaeologist does when he reads Scripture. Genesis 13 is a story of Abraham and Lot getting too big for each other, so they decide to split up. Believe me, they have thousands of animals and thousands of men and women in their tribes, and they're just simply too big. So Abraham says to Lot, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abraham is giving Lot his choice of the land before them. And Lot, it says, lifted up his eyes and looked, and he saw the well-watered Jordan plain. You just read it a few weeks ago, okay? But it's going in one ear and out the other already. Lot looks up and sees the well-watered plain of the Jordan River, and then he describes it like Eden and like Egypt. So what's that tell you? He's describing something in geography that is really well watered and beautiful, and he decides to go there. That's what he chooses. He chooses what's called the Kikar. You see that word? That is the Hebrew word used for plain. So the Jordan Plain is the Jordan Kikar. In our world today, we would say a tortilla. What do we do around here in the Southwest when we have a flat top mountain? We call it a mesa. Yeah, flat top mountain. No, we call it a mesa. But what's a mesa? A table, right? So it looks like a table, so we call it a mesa. It's not a table, is it? Well, this particular geographical formation is round and flat like a disc or a tortilla. So that's why they use this term, okay? The other thing is it's well-watered like Eden. Eden, we know, had springs bubbling up out of the ground. He also says it's like the Nile or Egypt. And, of course, the Nile River in Egypt floods every year. And that's how they plant their crops. As the water recedes, they plant their crops in the ground. Exactly the same as this. So, where are you going to find this kikar? Well, if you go over there and look around, right above the Dead Sea, you have this beautiful green, flat, round disc. It's as flat as a pancake. And if you look at a topo map, you'll see that it's very round as well. So it looks like a tortilla. Okay, so you read on in Genesis chapter 13, and it says that the Jordan disc is what he's looking at. He looks up, he sees this, and then it says he goes east as far as Sodom. Well, where does he go east from? All you got to do is backtrack a little bit. And Abraham and Lot are standing right here at Bethel and Ai. Those are two cities that we at Trinity Southwest have excavated. So we know them well. We've stood there hundreds of times. And if you're standing right there where Abraham and Lot were standing, and you looked up, you would see this well-watered plain of the Jordan River just north of the Dead Sea. Here's the Dead Sea, okay? Here's that kikar, the Jordan Plain. This is what you see. If you look north, you can see up to the Jabbar River. And if you look south, you can barely see the tip of the Dead Sea. And it says clearly that Lot went east. So where did he go? He went east. So he went that direction, right? And he went as far as Sodom, and that's where he pitched his tent. Believe me, there are more geographical indicators in Genesis 13 to locate these cities than any other city in the Bible. Almost no other cities have this perfect direction to get you there. But why then haven't these cities been found? Well, you see the Dead Sea right here? And here's the river, the Jordan River, going right up. It comes down from Mount Hermon up here, goes down the hill through the Sea of the Knesset Sea, or the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had his ministry. Okay? It goes down through the Rift Valley. It floods this plain, and eventually the water goes into the Dead Sea, and that's where it stops. The Dead Sea is the deepest place on earth, 1,300 feet below sea level. It's hot, it's dry, it's arid. In the summertime, you believe me, you do not want to be there. It's 130 degrees in the shade. But scholars in the past have always looked down here on the southern end of the Dead Sea for the location of these cities. And if you went there today, you'd look at these, Bab Adran Numera are the names of those two cities. You'd look there and go, man, it looks like the place was wiped out by God. I mean, there's not a Gila monster. There's not a lizard. There's not a blade of grass. It's dry. It's dead. So naturally, people have been thinking over this time that, wow, that looks probably Sodom and Gomorrah looked like that when God destroyed it. So this is where scholars have been looking. There's also lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of quacks out there. People that claim that they know something that really don't know anything. I don't want to mention names, but a lot of people have been trying to find Sodom and Gomorrah forever because of its significance. My gosh, everybody knows them. How come we can't find them? Well, everybody's looking in the wrong place. They didn't read Genesis 13 where it says that Lot went east. So, my boss, Dr. Collins, decided that, well, let's go east. Let's go to the other side of that Jordan Plain and look around and find out what's there. Well, the first thing you got to do is go to the libraries here in the United States and look for something on the east side of the Jordan River. Quick geography lesson for you. Here's the Jordan River, okay? Everything to the west is Israel. Everything to the east is Jordan. If you have a Bible map, it'll say Transjordan on it. Okay? This means that over here on the west, you have a democracy, you have freedom, you have a real civilized country. Over here on the east, you have Jordan, which is a Muslim country. Civilized, yes, but they're not very friendly to the world. In fact, the people that live over here on the east side of the Jordan River, across from Jericho, are very, very, very unfriendly. Throughout history, they do not like strangers. They don't like their own government. So archaeologists like me haven't exactly had the chance to go over there and dig around. And in our libraries, there's nothing there. Because that's no man's land. The east side of the Jordan River has always been hands off. That's where some bad, bad guys hang out. They don't like you, so don't even attempt it. But in the last 10 years, Jordan has cleaned it all up. They've taken the mines out of the ground because it's been a military, you know, location forever. Many, many wars have been fought here. So now you can go there. So now my boss was able to actually go find on the ground good stuff. Here's that kikar again down here. Okay. And we're looking at part of our tell right here. This is the king's palace. He looks right down on us. Okay, here's a great picture. Jordan River, Dead Sea, Jericho. Look at all the places we found. On our maps, there's nothing. But if you go to the Muslim world, if you went to Jordan, like my boss did, to their libraries, you find all kinds of stuff. Well, how come that's not in our libraries? Well, because politics. They don't like to share anything with the West. Now, they are sharing their information with us. Now, this is really a God thing because we're a Christian university poking around in the middle of the Muslim world. You can ask God someday why he chose us, because believe me, no one really knows. But he did. Dr. Collins got the call. Went poking around over there, found 14 different sites. Now, how many of those sites do you think he found that fit the profile that he was looking for? Five cities of the plain that were destroyed by God during the time of Abraham and Lot's life. So what do you have to do? Can you guys see me okay? So we found these sites, and we go poking around. And would you believe that not two, not ten, but five of these 14 sites lined up exactly with what we were looking for? In Genesis 10, the city of Sodom is mentioned. So it has to be an early Bronze Age city. So you're going to find pottery just like this. You guys can come and touch this stuff after I'm done. You're going to find early Bronze Age pottery because people lived there and they ate there and they stored their stuff there. So there's lots of pottery, right? You're going to have to find early Bronze Age pottery. Then we know that Abraham and Lot lived during the Middle Bronze Age, sometime around the year 2000, years before Jesus, okay? So you would find this kind of pottery. You would find Middle Bronze Age pottery. Much different. They're getting better. Civilization has come a long ways. They even have the potter's wheel by now. So they can mass produce pottery in big jars. This one, by the way, is about 4 feet tall. This big around. and has a great big neck on it. Okay, and you can come see the real deals at our museum. But something funny happened during Abraham's life. In Genesis 19, what happens to these cities? They're destroyed by God. What does he do? He sends fire and brimstone. Some of you say brimstone and fire. He sent down from heaven and wiped out these cities. It even says that he wiped them completely off and all the vegetation as well. So do you think there'd be occupation right after something like that? I mean, believe me, if God took out Albuquerque with fire and brimstone, would anybody move back here? No. Oh, that guy. That guy that's never heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, he'd move back. Okay. But remember now, God destroyed these cities. Nobody's going to move back. So instead of finding then late bronze material, what you're going to find is a complete hiatus. That means a blank spot of 450 years. Nobody lived in these cities. They stayed away from them. So the next time you have occupation is in the Iron Age. And then you'll find Iron Age stuff. Okay? So you have to be in the right place. You have to find the right stuff, right, that tells you what the profile of occupation is that people were living at that location, right? So that's what you're going to have to find. That's what we found, in fact, on five of these sites. So now, which one do you think we wanted to dig?
The five sites.
The five sites. No, I said, which one would we want to dig? Well, if you're from Texas, what do you want to do? Everything the biggest, right? Yeah, you're going to want to dig the biggest one, right? Because remember, Sodom, the city of Sodom, was very much like the Big Apple, like New York. It was the center of religion. It was the center of trade and commerce. Okay? It was the center of culture and society for the time. It was the biggest city in the region. So naturally, that's the one we want to dig. So we went to the Jordanian government and said, okay, we've been poking around. Now we want the excavation permit to dig at this site called Tal el Hammam. Well, it took a while. Matter of fact, it took 4 years just to get the Jordanian government to allow us to excavate this site. They finally said okay because we convinced them that what we were doing was helping the Jordanian government to discover what this big thing was. They did not know, even though it's in their own backyard. They don't spend a lot of money on archaeology. They don't have a lot of money. By the way, you see this picture? That's not the Starship Enterprise. Actually, we buried the Starship Enterprise there about 20,000 years ago, and now it's... No, you don't believe that. Good. Good. That is actually the city of Sodom, the way it looks today from a satellite. Big, huge city. This city is 150 acres in size. The closest other city that's ever been found during the same period of time, the Middle Bronze Age, is Hatzor, and that's only 25 acres. Okay? So you can see this is a very, very big city. And today, it is still sits on the north-south trade route, where that highway just happens to be today, and the east-west trade route, which is down off the map. You can't see it. But look at this location. There's a river right next to it to the north. There's another river right next to it to the south. And right dead in the middle of the city is a spring. That means this place has resources. It has location. And nobody would want to give up a location like that. Because you're living pretty. You're living good. You got water. You got resources. You can live good here. But remember what God did. Took it out. And nobody moved back for nearly 500 years. Let's keep going here. Here it is. Here's the highway, of course, driving up to this. See that big gray mound? That's the upper tell. And here's the big gray mound down here. That's the lower tell. A tell, T-E-L-L, means mound. And people in antiquity, long time ago, needed to live up on top of mounds or small hills for protection. They would build their city up on a hill. They would build a big fortification wall around the top of the hill, and they would put gravel all around the hill, so if you tried to crawl up the side, you'd slide down. And then they could throw things like this at you to keep you from coming into their city. It's a sling stone. This is the weapon of choice, by the way. In those days, they'd hurl these at you if you tried to attack them. Or they would sling these at you. This is a sling stone. I know you're going to love to come see this. Because this is what David took out Goliath with. Is something just like this. Okay. So here's that city up close. It's 100 feet up to where they started building the fortification walls around the top. And look at the banana trees around it today. Here's the lower tell. See all the banana trees around it? That's the lower tell. Here's the spring. Now here is the road going up to it. And this mound then becomes very important. Because if you have a fortified city... Now first of all, let's back up. How do I know that the city of Sodom has to have a fortified wall going around it? Yes, most of these cities had the wall around it for protection. But remember what the script says. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. That tells me, because I'm a very peculiar weirdo, strange character called an archaeologist, but when the script tells me that somebody sits in the gate, that means there's a fortified wall. Because you got to have a fortified city wall in order to have a gate. See the connection? Now, where's the gate going to be? The gate's going to be right where the path or the road comes to the city, right? So here's the road going to the city, and here's this big mound. So what do you think might be right about here? Logic would tell you that they need to have a gate. Because you're not going to climb over this big thing, are you? You're going to go through a gate. How are we doing on time back there? Okay. This is the little city next to us. At least it used to be. Now see, that's a mound of dirt, isn't it? And they would live up there. That happens to be Gomorrah. Not very big. And you see the mosque around. Okay. That big mound of dirt I was pointing at, when you walk past it, this is what we uncovered. Now, this doesn't look like much to an untrained eye. But to an archaeologist, this is pay dirt, baby. This is the good stuff. What you have is you have mud brick all the way around this thing. So this whole mound at one time was mud brick. Then people came along later on, 500 years later on, and they dug a trench to build their fortification wall. That's the foundation of a fortification wall that would have been up here that went up 30 feet. So all they did in the Iron Age, when they finally decided to rebuild here, was build a wall on top of the existing fortified wall of the Middle Bronze Age, which is in Middle Bronze Age, it's exactly the same thing as the Southwest. It's called adobe. They built out of mud bricks. That's why you have all this mud brick. And then Iron Age, they built out of stone. So that's really neat stuff. Okay, this is Dr. Collins. I know he's representing the newest look in Indiana Jones apparel. If you're going to be an archaeologist, believe me, start buying your clothes right now. He's pointing at what's called the glacis, which is all the gravel that they put on the hillside for protection. And this stuff up here is the debris that was thrown out of that hole when they built the Iron Age fortification wall. Okay, here we are right on top of that big mound, and we're going in. We're digging a square, and we're digging another square. And we're finding remarkable stuff. We run right into this yellow material. And we didn't know what this was at first. We cleared it. You can see where we dug around it and dug down to it. Okay, and this is all red material, right? You can see it's red. But this is yellow. So we didn't quite know what it was, and it was really, really hard. And then all of a sudden, God showed up that day in a wind storm. And the wind blew so hard that it blew all the dust off of that slab that we had uncovered. And all of a sudden, before our very eyes, we could see grout lines. If you look real close, there's grout lines. So we all of a sudden, we knew what that was. That's yellow brick. In the Middle Bronze Age, they only used yellow brick for two things: floors and ceilings, and the encapsulation of the gate coming into the city. Because the yellow brick wouldn't erode. The rain wouldn't hurt it, right? It was good, strong stuff. So we believe, in fact, you're looking at the top of Lot's gate that he sat in. So this year, we're going to dig like crazy. We're going to dig all of this rock out of here, throw it over, and hopefully expose all of this yellow mud brick. And hopefully we'll have the gate. I don't know if you guys get this, but can you imagine if we uncover the gate that Lot sat in? It will be the first time in history that a geographical gate that's mentioned in Scripture has been uncovered. We have found many gates, but they're not mentioned in Scripture. Okay? Typical archaeology. Here's another hole. We'll go real fast. Something's very different about this hole. There's no rocks around it. That's because a bulldozer in 1967 turned this mound of dirt into a tank encampment because Jordan was fighting Israel. The bulldozer turned out to be a really lucky thing for us, because what it did is take about 6 feet of dirt out and about 20 feet wide where the dozer made a road. So what that did for us is it cut the Iron Age city off the top and took us right to what we wanted to see, which was mud bricks from the Middle Bronze Age, or the time of Abraham and Lot. Here we are going down that hole, red mud brick. This is all debris next to it that's fallen. And you can imagine, real quick, if God destroys a city by fire and it's made out of mud brick, what's going to happen to the mud brick? It's going to harden. It's going to get stronger, and the walls of the Middle Bronze Age city remain standing. The roofs burn up, but the walls remain. For 400 years, nobody lived there, so the dust came in and filled up all the rooms till it was nice and smooth. So at the Iron Age, they had a nice smooth top mountain to build on. All they had to do is dig their little footings and put their foundations in. So this is what you see. This is all the debris that fell in during that time. This is what a hole looks like, a square looks like, And this is only 2 meters by 2 meters, so it's very small. But this is what it looks like after a couple of days of digging with a little tiny trowel, right? Everything comes up by bucket, and we're digging very straight walls. Now, all the way down, we're 12 feet down this hole, and what do we run into at the bottom? Yellow mud brick. Ha-ha! We've run into the floor. This is great, because this is what you want. You want to find the floor of the city at the time of Abraham. So, whammo, we ran into it. Now then, what are you going to find? Let's say you're looking for a lost city, and you want to find something that you can show the world, to tell the world that you have found this city. What would you want to find? Well, what are you going to find in that city, though? Pottery. We know we're finding pottery everywhere. Tools would be cool. But how am I going to prove to the world that this is Sodom? A street sign. Welcome to Sodom. Spin your bucks here, right? What stays in Sodom remains in Sodom, something like that. Build big billboard, right? Your vacation time should be spent in Sodom. No. No, you're never going to find a sign. You're never going to find a sign. They didn't make signs. They didn't need signs. But they did have writing. So if you're really, really incredibly lucky, you'll find a stash of clay tablets that will have writing. Maybe the king of Sodom, what's his name? Bara. Okay. Maybe Bara, you know, wrote a letter to Abraham requesting his help to go fight somebody. See what I mean? I mean, if you're really lucky, you might find something like a clay tablet. You might find a stela at somebody's gravesite, perhaps, that's actually stone, that's engraved, that says, this man lived, you know, 100 years in Sodom. Boy, you'd have something to show the world then, right? Guess what? We found something even better. Even better than a street sign that said, welcome to Sodom. What do you think that might be? Boy, doesn't look like much, does it? Matter of fact, that doesn't look like much at all. You're telling me, what are you doing, man? You're pumping chump. You're pumping me up, man. Telling me you find something great and you show me some picture of this thing. That is one piece of pottery, okay? Taken in four different directions. It's the same piece. You see it has a little lip here, or a little lip right there, okay? So it's just like this piece right here. Has a little lip, so you know that it's a piece of pottery that's on the shoulder of a vessel right next to the neck. In fact, that piece of pottery, there's nothing wrong with that piece of pottery at all on the bottom. On the bottom, it looks just like this, just like it was made yesterday, even though that piece of pottery is close to 4,000 years old. Okay? And we found it on the floor of this, of whatever that room was that we hit from the time of Abraham. But if you look close at this piece of pottery, something's very strange, because the surface doesn't look like pottery anymore. The surface now on this piece has been boiled into glass. Goosebumps. Right? Anybody getting goosebumps? I get goosebumps. Listen, every time I do this, I get goosebumps. Because this is the piece, okay? You see this big one? The big piece out of the three is our piece. We call it the clinker. I do not have it tonight to show you. We have it at the museum. You can come see it if you want. But this piece of pottery, the surface, and only the surface, has been boiled into glass. Believe me, they didn't have the technology 4,000 years ago to do this. Okay? This piece has been analyzed at New Mexico Tech under electron microscope for an entire day. They say in their analysis, in the official analysis, that this piece of pottery was exposed to temperatures well over 2,500 degrees and only for that amount of time. For a split second, that piece of pottery was exposed to over 2,500 degrees of temperature, and then it cooled off again because it didn't mess up the pottery. If it would have stayed hot like that for any length of time, a piece of pottery like this would just ball up into one big ball of glass and burn. It would not keep its shape. In fact, it would not be the same on the bottom. So that you're looking at. Kids, take a look at this. This is the big stuff, okay? That piece of pottery is sitting next to two pieces of trinitite. Trinitite was made July 16th, 1944 in White Sands, New Mexico at the Trinity site where they tested the first atomic bomb. Now there's goosebumps, huh? So whatever happened, okay, look. The city is real. The people are real. And the story is real because you are looking at the evidence of a supernatural destruction. We don't know what fire and brimstone is, believe me. You can run your imagination wild. It was heaven sent. It took them out instantaneously. Nobody moved back for 500 years. And now, today, we have the evidence. We have the evidence that all these scholars that do not believe the Bible, now they have to contend with this. That is proof positive that God means what he says and says what he means. Okay? If anybody asked you if this book is the truth, you can say, yes, it is the truth. There are museums around the world full of stuff that was stolen from the Middle East, of course. But that proves the authenticity of our Bible. Don't listen to the critics. Don't listen to the mockers that are going to tell you every day that you're some kind of nut because you believe this book. I just showed you proof that this book is real and that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is real. Now let me read you a couple of things. This is back to 2 Peter again, chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. And it goes on. I don't want to really scare anybody. Now let me turn over to the book of Jude. Okay? Book of Jude, short, sweet little book. Has a lot to say. Verse 7, it says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal life. You see, God is using this story to tell us how not to live, because we may end up like those guys. Right? And then in verse 18, In the last days, in the last time, there will be mockers. What are mockers? People that don't believe you, that ridicule you, that make fun of you. Those are called mockers or scorners. Okay? It says, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly ways. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. Devoid of the Spirit. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that you love us so much that you would give us this story to warn us. We thank you, Lord, that right now, in this time of history, you are uncovering this remarkable place, the city of Sodom. And we thank you, Lord, that you're doing so for our edification, so that we can learn your ways and be pleasing in your sight. So I ask you, Lord, right now to touch the hearts of all these young people here tonight. Lord, I ask you to touch them in a very special, special way so that they would want to know you more, that they would want to be devoted to your word more and more after this night. Lord, I ask you that you would come into their hearts and their minds right now and touch them. Make sure they remember this story. Make sure that they understand that it's not because you're mean, but it's because you love them so much that you want the best for them. And we thank you for this night, and we thank you for everything here at Calvary and what's going on in our lives. And Lord, help us to understand. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, and we do so because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wow.